Well, let me ask this. What does a new year signal for you? It can be a time for some kind of new beginning, and we go through those conversations either verbally or in our minds about some kind of new resolution or declaration. But also, if you've observed 50 or 60 or a lot more New Year's coming and going, maybe it's just another ho-hum experience, and it really just represents the disruption of having to change one number when you write a check. And usually we get at least one of those wrong in January. Today, I just want to offer the beginning of a new series of messages from John's Gospel that I propose will have some value for us spiritually in shaping us for a new year. So I'm wondering, Donald, do I start those slides or do you start them? I have the clicker, so do I push the arrow or the green button? Okay, there it is. And, yeah, maybe I'll need the lights out, eh? That's sort of a, that's better, right? Okay, you can see, but I can't. So I'm going to invite you, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel chapter 1 and consider this passage of Scripture this morning. John's Gospel chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, familiar words, I know. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, So one of the very popular reality TV shows on network television is The Dragon's Den. Anybody watch that? Dragon's Den? American version is Shark Tank. Okay, lots of people watch it. So it is popular even here in Claire's home. The show debuted on CBC on November 3rd, 2006, and they are now introducing their 12th season. The program features five high-powered, free-enterprising dragons who have been successful in the business world. They have money, they have experience, and they're willing to share those things with entrepreneurs who can demonstrate potential value of a product or a service. The entrepreneurs are the people with the product or an enterprise who need to get the word out. They've got something that they think has value, so they come and they appear before the dragons. It's a tremendous opportunity to have their product validated and then also to gain the marketing expertise and the finances to advance their business. So this mechanism of getting the word out to the public is common to most business ventures. This morning I want to reframe that dynamic a bit and say, what about the introduction of Jesus? At a point in time, Jesus did come into the world. And that's what Christmas was about. We're acknowledging that Jesus was born into the world. But at that point in history, what were the available resources and possibilities for getting the word out to the public about Jesus? It was a potentially really big problem. How do you make Jesus known to a worldwide audience and create desire for what he offers? That's not an easy thing to think about. The events of the Nativity, recorded in Matthew and Luke's Gospels, they highlight a series of very private events that happened to very few individuals, Mary, Joseph, maybe a few of their friends, and some local sheep farmers. And those things happened in relatively secluded places like Nazareth and Bethlehem. It's kind of like Jesus arriving in Stavely or Granham. How is anybody going to find out about it, eh? That's what we're talking about. Now, you could say, what about the shepherds? Didn't they come to the manger of Jesus, and the Bible says they went away and told everybody about what they had seen and heard? The angel had said to them, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. I'm guessing when those shepherds stopped talking a few days later, their news story likely didn't make it onto the front page of the Bethlehem Weekly News. And if it did, it didn't stay there that long. So no public audience. And then the Bible says this team of Eastern astrologers called wise men arrived from the Middle East searching for him and created another possibility that the news about Jesus might get out. But the search by the wise men really just created some controversy, and it never ended up validating that Jesus had come, because there was this threat from Herod that I'm going to kill him if I find out that he exists. So instead of going back home on Highway 2, they took the back roads to Saskatchewan or wherever the east was that they came from, and nobody found out about their discovery of the birth of Jesus. So we're left with no wider public awareness that Jesus had actually arrived. So what do you do in a time like that? No mass media, no Dragon's Den or Shark Tank to gain the resources to announce the arrival of Jesus. And that, of course, is what our text in John 1 answers. The news got out. There was a new message that came. And John records it for us after the fact. All of these writings of the Bible, these gospel writings, are people who have lived through the experience, and afterward they're reflecting back and saying, here's what happened. So John is saying, Jesus did arrive, and he locates Jesus in kind of a cosmological and theological realm, saying that he actually had origins before he even showed up on the earth. So John is saying Jesus got introduced to the world. But what difference does that really make to us on the first Sunday of a new year? I'm going to offer you four things, and I'll try to offer them efficiently. First, we want to take note that from our text, there is definitely a message worth hearing. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. What we have is a description in this message of a superior person. Do you see what's being clearly said here? It's saying that Jesus existed as God from before the beginning of the created world. John chapter 1 is a categorical declaration that Jesus is divine, that he is God. God come in the flesh. He is not a prophet. He is not a superior human who ascended to a level of sinless perfection. He is not merely a great teacher. He is not a rebel seeking a kingdom of his own. All of those things have been said about him, and portions of those things do describe him. But the Bible is saying who the essence of Jesus truly is. Jesus, the Bible declares, was and is the eternal God who took on flesh temporarily to live among mankind and reveal both the personhood of God and the message of God to mankind. To declare anything less than this divinity of Jesus Christ is heresy. It's not true. It's not the teaching of the Word of God. So we have a superior person, Jesus, God come in the flesh, and that makes this message worth hearing. But not only is there a superior person here, but there's superior content to his message. And the superior content is captured here, that the Word was with God and the Word was God, and in him was life. That life was the light of men. In Jesus was life. So life, this use of the Word is describing life as God has it. It's the life that God has within himself, and he makes it available to humankind. It stands in contrast to physical life, which consists of lungs and breathing and hearts and pumping blood. So everyone here is alive this morning. Check your pulse. Everyone? Everyone's alive? Yes. Thank you. And those vital signs give rise to our senses of seeing, hearing, smelling, feeling, and tasting. That's physical life. About 1 year ago, it was Thursday, January the 26th. That day will live on in infamy. I was playing hockey with the man that I usually play hockey with at noon hours on Thursday, and a player skated behind me and made contact with the back of one of my skates. That's called slew footing. Your feet go out, and you have no control, and you fall backwards. When I awoke, one of the fellows said to me, "What day is it, Hugh?" I said, "It's a Wednesday, you moron." But it was Thursday. I was demonstrating that I had physical life, that there was consciousness, and we all live with that, consciousness that we are alive. But the Bible is talking about something that is totally different when it uses this term life. It's the life of our Creator. It's richer and deeper. It is God's life that can be transferred into a human heart. And you know what Jesus said, John 10 and verse 10, "The thief comes to rob and to steal, but I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly," or to the full. It's a whole different quality of life that Jesus comes offering. So we have a message worth hearing. Secondly, we have a sent messenger. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, when you hear the name John, that isn't particularly attractive or doesn't particularly awaken interest. There's lots of Johns around, hey? So here's another John coming, but there's something unique about him. He was sent by God, the Bible says. And it's the same word, this sent word, that's captured in the word apostle, a God-appointed person. And so if he is a God-appointed person, then what he says does bear listening to. He's sent with a purpose. Verse 7 says, "He came as a witness to testify concerning this light, so that through him all men might believe." And that was the strategy for introducing Jesus to the culture of his day. One guy walking into the public and making these bold assertions that God's Son has come to earth, with the potential for every person on the face of the earth to believe it. How pretentious is that? But you see what happens when someone comes, not with microphones or technology, but they come simply testifying and saying, "This is what's been revealed to me. This is what I've experienced." And it impacts one life and then another, then it starts to multiply. And so the message gets propagated from a sent person. And news got out about Jesus. So we have a superior message communicated by an appointed messenger. And then thirdly, we have the potential of the message. Verses 6 and 7, it says that through John's testimony, all men might believe. The true light that comes, that gives light to every man, was coming. And that is the same thing that the angel was saying to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth. Good tidings of great joy for all people. It's a universal message. It's for everyone. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus would leave the splendor of heaven. That's why Jesus would suffer and die. That's why Jesus rose from the dead, so that everyone would have the potential to embrace him and the life that he gives. And it's simply belief that leads to life and transformation. Here it is, the John the Baptist said. Here it is. Take it. It's Jesus. The life is here for you. Just take it. Just take it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. Take it. There's no exclusion. So a superior message testified to or spoken by a sent messenger, this unthinkable potential to evoke belief in all of mankind so that all might experience the transformation of life that Jesus gives. And what were the responses to the message? What did the audience do with that message? And what are audiences still doing with this message about Jesus? A superior message, but it doesn't take effect for everyone. And here's how John summarizes the responses. Seems there are five possible responses. Three are negative. First, in verse 5, the darkness has not understood it. And what that's expressing is an indifference to Christ. It's a preference to remain within the realm of the unbelieving world of the darkness without God, without his light and his life. It's a place to hide. Verse 10 says, others did not recognize him. It's a failure or a refusal to grapple with his identity. And so instead, that person accepts the assessment of popular opinion that labels Jesus as an imposter or as unimportant. And then still others did not receive him. Literally, this means to take someone to your side, to welcome them into your life and into the community of your life and your home, to be united with them. And so this is an outright rejection. But from these negative responses, we see two opposite and positive responses. The first is that people received him. They took him in. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. Like, we say those words, hey, I'm a child of God, and maybe we sing them, but it's profound. A child of the Creator, of the eternal God. To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And then John writes about something deeper than just believing and receiving. And he says this in verse 14. He says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who is full of grace and truth. We got close enough, he says, to see more than what was just on the surface or what was the initial presentation. Something has been manifested and embraced that was previously not available. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, full of grace and full of truth. On the Christian calendar, this first Sunday of the new year is designated as the season of Epiphany. Anybody familiar with that, Epiphany? It's not always practiced in congregational churches like ours. But an epiphany is a sudden manifestation or a perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. It can be an illuminating discovery, a realization, or a disclosure. It's fresh awareness. It's newness. And it corresponds in the Christian church that observe this season with the wise men discovering Jesus and with the declarations of John the Baptist, introducing him to the world and saying, here he is. You haven't seen him before, but he's here now. And he's here for you. Pay attention. Discover him. So examples of epiphanies, you might say, well, Isaac Newton, he's sitting under an apple tree. The apple falls. And he goes, wow, that must be gravity. Why don't apples go up? Because something's pulling them down. And he writes his theory about gravity. Or you might see it in young children who just haven't discovered all of life. And they have multiple epiphanies. When they observe balloons being carried in the air, they're filled with delight. Or my grandson, before he could even talk, I introduced him to the wonder of maple syrup on a spoon. Yeah. And all he had was sign language to say more and thank you. And there he is. We have him on video. More, more. This is the best thing I've ever discovered. And that makes me a bad grandpa, right? Or what about the epiphany? When you go in to test drive a new 6.2 liter GMC truck and you step on the accelerator and you experience an epiphany of speed and power and force that that six-cylinder Ford would never have generated. Eh? Yeah. It's a wonder. It's an amazing thing. So the Bible tells us that in Jesus we experience newness and freshness from the life that he gives to us. But we must be continually open to what he is offering. And just like the routine of one year passing into the next, we can drift into some of these postures of disregard, disinterest, disbelief, or maybe even rejection of the continual newness of life that Jesus came to reveal to us. So today, I want to return to this line in verse 14. We have seen his glory. We have seen his magnificence. There's nothing to compare to it. The glory of this one and only Son who is full of grace and full of truth. Two overwhelming characteristics that just don't come up to the level in human experience that they come up to in how Jesus operates and comes to us. So my best attempt to express this connection of grace and truth. When you go to the dentist, a checkup can be very intimidating, right? When they take the x-rays and they dig around at every tooth, you make yourself fully transparent to that person. You might think you know what's happening in your mouth, but they might tell you something very different. The dentist sees it all. So when I have a checkup at the dentist, it's not uncommon to hear some news that there's some kind of damage. Not unusual to have a bit of a small cavity starting or formed, or a cracked tooth, or some impending problem. Who is responsible for that damage? It's me. I did not lend this mouth out to anyone else. I can't point the finger and say, they did it. I did it. I'm the one. So my ego wants my dentist to say, Hugh, your teeth are perfect. You have done a good job brushing and flossing. That's what I like to hear. So I prefer to avoid the truth about myself and my teeth. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. But my dentist would not serve me well if she was not truthful about the damage. So she says, here's the damage. But then she says, I have a treatment for you. And it's available today if you want it. And then you have the hard decision. Do I want the pain and the expense? But when I accept the truth and agree to the treatment, she does everything at her disposal to mitigate the pain in order to repair the damage. She uses the smallest needle possible to inject into my gum and put in the freezing, the medication that will deaden the nerves in my teeth and in my gum. So hopefully I won't feel the pain of the drill. She waits for it to take effect. She asks me, how are you feeling? And even as she drills, she checks with me, are you feeling anything? And if there is some pain, she'll stop and add more medication. She has a tender demeanor. I love my dentist. Yeah. Her diagnosis is truthful and her treatment is gracious. And I need both of those qualities in my dentist. So when you and I come under the spotlight of Jesus, remember, the text is saying he comes as the light of God. And we're exposed. We're transparent. And that's why some people push it away, because they want to stay in the darkness. But in the light of Christ, everything's revealed. He knows it all. He sees it all. And even though I want to hide in the darkness, I'll never be whole if the truth about me is not acknowledged. And John is saying Jesus doesn't bury the truth. But along with the truth, he has the most loving response possible. His grace repairs the damage in the most gentle way possible. He absorbed the penalty for all of my sin. That's what we were declaring at the communion table this morning. He absorbed the penalty for all of my sin and my imperfections. And John is saying, we experience that. So at verse 14, he's saying, we lived with this God-man Jesus day and night while he was on earth. We experienced for ourselves. And then not only that, we saw it over and over and over and over and over again as Jesus spoke truth and administered his grace in all of their fullness, genuineness, transparency, wholeness, grace, and truth. He's full of grace and truth. Does that make sense? Have you experienced it? The grace and the truth of Jesus. So grace is God picking a young man up off of the cold, hard concrete sidewalk and saying, yes, you got it wrong, but because you are sorry, I forgive you. Now come home with me and be my son. Be my child. That's the message. So when John writes introducing Jesus, the Son of God, he's saying this was our moment, like no other, to observe and experience the death, the depth of who God is. And the Bible is saying to each of us, this is your moment. This is your moment to be in relationship with the very Son of God and to increasingly experience his limitless grace and truth. So two New Year questions. First of all, am I willing to fully embrace the testimony about Jesus? I've been one of those people on the sidelines pushing that away or not paying attention to it, but now I realize that's what I need exactly. That's what I need for my life. I need God's life in me. Am I willing to fully embrace this message about Jesus? And then secondly, and maybe this is a bit more for those of us who are further on this spiritual pathway, how will this light and life of Jesus continue to expand within me? The grace and the truth, it's limitless. There's so much more to experience if we look for it and we welcome it. So two invitations to prayer, to personal prayer. First, to believing and receiving, this beginning point. The Bible says here, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And a prayer like this is what it takes to welcome Jesus into your life for the very first time, or maybe after a long period of time when you've kind of left him away from you or on the sidelines. Lord Jesus, today with the new understanding that you are God and that you came to give the life of God to me, I acknowledge the darkness of my human life caused by sin. I accept your forgiveness. I receive you into my life today. Please make me your child and cultivate that new life within me. If you've never prayed that kind of prayer this morning, let me ask you to consider it. And if it rings true for you, to actually pray it in the quietness of your own heart, even right here, right now. And God will hear it. And Jesus will come. And he'll be in you. And he'll be yours. And his life will be yours. A prayer to believe and receive. But then this prayer to openness. Kind of a New Year thing. Recognizing the enormity, the magnificence of the glory of Christ that's available to all of us. A prayer to openness. Lord, will you reveal more of your light and of your grace and truth to me in this new year? In other words, you're saying, I want all that I can get. And you can ask him now for that. Lord, will you reveal more of your light and your grace and truth to me in this new year? So I'm going to invite the worship team to come and lead us. And if you prayed prayer one, I'm going to ask you to do something, and it would simply be to tell somebody else, to identify, yeah, and just share with someone your experience. I did invite Jesus to come today, and to consider asking for help to build upon that prayer and that decision so you can be resourced in your spiritual life. And you could come and make that request of me, of one of our elders, or a Christian friend that you know who can help you to grow in the grace and truth of Christ. And if you prayed prayer too, I'm going to ask you to consider doing something. And it's this epiphany exercise, and it's very simple. It's just to read the sermon texts 1 week in advance of the sermon. That'll compel me to study harder and to bring a message, because I know you're going to be able to scrutinize it a little bit better. But no, more than that, it's an opportunity just to be immersed in a text for a week. So read the same text for the next 7 days. Choose the time of the day that works best for you. In the morning, on your coffee break, at noon, before or after dinner, bedtime, whatever works, in the middle of the night, whatever works for you. And ask this. Ask the Holy Spirit to simply reveal more of the grace and truth of Christ to you through the words that you are reading. So there's the text for next week. John chapter 1, 29 to 51. So as you consider taking up that challenge, let's conclude this morning by singing, Lord, I need you, because we do.